The sermon is over. What else can you say? Wow. Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the text for today is the gospel reading that you heard Pastor Hafman share with us just a few moments ago. And during this message, we're going to leave that picture up. If that's shown on the front cover of your bulletin, and it's a great reminder to all of us what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, especially this day as we take a look at what went on in the wilderness with our Lord and with the devil. You know, there is a common theme in American movies, and it's usually a battle pitting good against evil. Now, those of you that are old-timers like I am, you remember John Wayne? Who did he always fight? It was the Japanese, right? All through those early days after the war. And then we move on with Rocky taking on the great Russian boxer. Anybody remember that guy's name? Ivan Drago in the Rocky movies. And as we move closer, Obi-Wan fighting, of course, Darth Vader. The Avengers defending Earth from Loki and his alien allies. And as we watch these movies, I know many of us, especially myself, we get swept up in them. We find ourselves, you know, rooting for the good guys to defeat the bad guys. We cheer for them. And we get anxious when evil looks like it's going to triumph. But as we look about those movies, we think, you know, those are mostly for entertainment, and they are, and yet they get us so caught up in some of the stories. They don't impact us at all, and yet we get drawn into them, hoping that the good guys are going to win. But when it comes to the ultimate battle, as we're going to share this morning, against good versus evil, the battle is between Jesus and the devil. And the victory is clear. The victor is clear, and that victor is us. We are the ones who celebrate that great victory. Luke writes, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. Well, after our Lord's baptism, he immediately was led into that wilderness, and he was to be tempted again by the devil. And so for those next 40 days, they would be crucial. They would be crucial especially for us, because if Jesus is the Savior or not. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing. While Satan was there that entire time, enticing him with every conceivable temptation that you might think of. Because he hadn't eaten in almost 6 weeks, the devil first approaches Jesus from a human standpoint, a human need. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, when you think about it, that's not such a big deal, is it? Commanding a stone to become bread. After all, what's the harm in making some food? And it was there to take away the Lord's hunger. But Jesus does resist, because to make that stone into bread would have been saying that he did not trust in his Father. Sure, it looked, you know, as we look at that story, it looks like the Father was letting him starve, but that was not really the case. And even if the Father was starving him, Jesus still put his trust in his Father. Because the Word of God says that God will not forsake his children. And so our Lord tells the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." You know, food and water are important, but they're not as important as God's Word. Food and water will disappear, but we also know that God's Word will not. It's always there for his people, and that is the promise that our God has made to us. And then we come to that second temptation, where Satan tries to deceive our Lord, another alias for him, the deceiver, the great deceiver. And he tells the Lord, "Just bow down to me and I will give you everything. You will have power and glory," and that are rightfully yours, and all that you have to do is worship me. Well, the deceiver, what's he doing here? Satan is really lying. He's lying because the kingdoms of the world are not his to give. He has no power to dictate who belongs to whom, but his temptation is more devious than an offer of power, because he's tempting Jesus to avoid something, avoid going to the cross and suffering for mankind. Jesus can be the king now without all that bad stuff happening to him. But again, the Lord responds with basically what I call the first commandment. You shall not have other gods before me. Jesus would worship his Father alone because as the Almighty Creator and the one who gives all things, he is the only one that is really worthy of worship. He's the one who set the path before the Lord, Jesus, the path of suffering and death. And Jesus would not stray from it in an earthly attempt to gain power. And then the third temptation comes along, where the devil tries to turn the tables on our Lord Jesus. You know, if the Lord is going to quote Scripture, then the devil's going to turn it around on him. And so the devil tells him this: it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, when you think about those words, that sounds fairly reasonable, doesn't it? God will protect Jesus. And Satan wants Jesus to jump off the temple to prove to himself that God still loves him, and he will protect him. Now, if Jesus jumps off and God saves him, that's really good. And if not, then God obviously does not love him. And the thing is that the devil leaves out an important part, which we heard read earlier in Psalm 91. What the Psalm 91 really says is that God will protect his people as they walk in his ways. And that is exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to walk in the ways of his heavenly Father. He's not going to call into question whether God cares for him or gives him protection. And why is that? Because his trust is in God alone. And God will act when it's time. And he's not going to try to force his Father to act in a way by testing him. So as we listen to these accounts today, do we really realize what's going on? We have to remember that this isn't just another story about a good guy winning, of Jesus sending the devil away with his tail between his legs. This is Jesus who is locked in a life and death battle. Now, as you look at the picture on the screen, that may not remind you of a life and death battle, but I was reminded this week on Friday, one of the kids in school saw this picture on the bulletin, and he said, if you look real closely, Jesus is not struggling very much, is he? He has the power. And if you look at the devil in that picture, he is just out to beat up Jesus. And Jesus is holding his own. In fact, beyond that, Jesus' battle with the devil has eternal consequences, because it determines whether we are saved or not, whether we'll go to heaven or we go to hell. St. James put it this way, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What does that mean? Simply that anyone who breaks a commandment or commits a sin, no matter how small, are just as guilty as if they broke all the commandments. And anyone who breaks God's law is going to be punished. And we thank God that Jesus, in this account, had nothing to do with that. So for Jesus to save each and every one of us who have gathered here today, and for the entire world, he had to be absolutely perfect. if he had fallen for just even one of the three that are mentioned here, temptations that the devil put before him, he would have failed as our Savior, and we would be eternally condemned. Now, in case we think that it was easy for Jesus to resist the devil because he is, of course, God's Son, it really wasn't. He is true God, but he is also true man. And as a man, he was just as susceptible to the devil's temptations as each and every one of us are. In Hebrews chapter 4, we hear these words that remind us of that. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So are we tempted to not trust God to keep his promises? Are we tempted to focus only on the earthly bread and not the Word of God? Do we get plenty of food but no nourishment from our Bibles? Jesus knows exactly what's going on because he is exactly what the devil did in tempting him. How about doubting the existence of God or his love because he won't show us what we want to see or what we want him to do for us? Have you ever demanded God prove his love to you? Jesus knows this feeling too. He knows what it's like to be tempted and not to believe in God. And when he says that he cares for us and he loves us more than anything. This might seem like a silly question, but do we worship Satan? I don't think there's any Satanists here this morning, hopefully. In fact, I'm positive of that. But we don't always worship our Father in heaven alone, do we? We may worship the things that make us happy. We may worship ourselves. Maybe it's our own good works. We may worship idols, like free time, or fun, or family, or like this morning, an extra hour of sleep. God's people have been tempted to worship false gods this way since day one. And so Jesus too was tempted to worship the devil, to have everything that the devil thought that Jesus would want to have. And there are all kinds of other temptations, of course, that we face that come our way that we haven't mentioned. In the gospel reading today, there were just three of them that were brought forth. But I imagine that over the course of 40 days, Jesus pretty much had and saw all of them. He probably saw anger and violence, pride and jealousy, laziness, lust. You name it, the devil probably threw it at him. And it doesn't matter that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He knows the temptations of today just as much as those of his own childhood. He knows the temptations that we face, perhaps over the internet or our cell phones. He knows the temptations that come from families that are so busy that they don't have time to connect with one another. He knows the temptations that come to those with financial or social or perhaps family problems. He knows the temptation of a 13-year-old junior high student just as much as he knows the temptations that would come to a 100-year-old who's living in a nursing home. He knows them all. And since he knows what it means to be tempted in those many different ways, he's also going to be with us to help us to withstand those temptations that the devil brings before us. Hebrews again reminds us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He wants us to come to him because he will help us. He will arm us for our daily battles. He gives us His word to cut the temptations down. He gives us His promises to send the devil running away from us. James, the Apostle James, puts it this way very briefly: resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. He flees because we who resist him are standing firm in our Lord Jesus Christ, who fights for us. But the devil will come back, though. So I'm here to remind you this morning, keep yourselves in your Bible, come to church, be fed through the Lord's Supper, which we will receive in just a few minutes, and remember especially each day your baptism, because it is in these powerful weapons that we will find God's strength, His mercy, and help for us in our daily lives. Another thing I'd like you to remember for today is that Christ's defeat of Satan is more than just an example for us to follow, to resist temptation. Our Lord Jesus is the perfect example, but I'm here to tell us we are not perfect. We are far from it, and yet we do win. We don't win because we follow Jesus' example. We win because Jesus is the perfect, faithful Son of God. Where we fail, He succeeds. Where we sin, He wins. Where we are faithless, He was faithful unto death. He is the valiant one who fought for us. And He still fights for us, as we sang in that wonderful hymn before the sermon today. We win, why? Because He won. We are forgiven because He won. And that is what this is all about for us today. St. Paul puts it very clearly when he says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So in conclusion today, we are righteous because Jesus withstood Satan's first temptations, and He withstood Satan's last temptations. As the pastor read earlier at the close of the gospel reading, it says, Satan would return at an opportune time. Satan never gave up trying to get Jesus to sin. The devil was there in the Garden of Gethsemane telling Jesus that He shouldn't die. He was also there at the foot of the cross, speaking through the Jews and the soldiers who mockingly cried out, "If you are the chosen one, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross and then we will believe in you." You know what? He could have come down. He could have come down and He could have destroyed them all with His holy wrath. But even as He died, He was also faithful. For St. Paul tells us again, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so He remained faithful because this is how He was going to save each and every one of us. It is what His passion was all about, and it was about how He beat the devil, and He made each of us this day victors. So in His precious name, we give Him thanks and praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for winning that great victory for us. In His precious name, amen. And now, the peace that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.